the message. All right. Summer in the Scriptures. I have really enjoyed the messages that I've listened to. Some of you know me, have known me for a long time. Some of you go, who's that stranger up there talking? This is my home church. I've been part of this church since Mark Henry was doing the church plant clear down in the storefront that we were renting down below. But for the last several weeks, I have been worshiping up Valley with some of the family that's up there because I'm trying to encourage my grandkids to make church part of their life. Kids are important, and the kids here are important. And if the Awana program at all touches your heart, it's really important. So join in that. Okay, I want to speak today about family, specifically, and about how we feel about family and how we feel about being part of this family. So the spark that started this message, this path down this way, came when my brother gave a message at a men's breakfast. And he spoke on, "Is This Your Story?" And it was sparked because he was had an encounter with one of his daughters several years previous. Now, in my family, adoption is a normal thing. My grandparents adopted some kids, so I have several aunts and uncles that were adopted. My parents, our family, we adopted my youngest daughter. My aunts and uncles adopted kids. And so my brother continued this Christian tradition, if you will, and adopted a couple of girls. And, you know, kids being what they are, when they go through their teenage years, they sometimes wrestle with their identity and who they are. And his youngest actually came up to him one day in the midst of a discussion. She was struggling and she said, "I'm not really a Talbot, am I?" And he stopped. And luckily, having some awareness of the struggles that adopted kids can go through, he reassured her quickly. "Yes, you are a Talbot. Your backstory is actually now part of our story. But our story is now your story. You are a Talbot." And sometimes we forget who we are, and we go through this struggle. You know, his daughter was legally part of the family, but she hadn't yet wrestled through that conscious decision of, yes, this is my family, and yes, I'm going to be a part of it. She needed to make that connection in her own mind to choose her identity. And sometimes as Christ followers, we get real confused about our identity. So let's look at how God the Father, the Creator, sees us. And let me ask again God's blessing on this time. Lord, I've struggled with understanding this because I know a lot of us come from families that are less than good. Some of us have good examples. And some of us have families that are distracting at best. Lord, I pray that you would help us to get a clear understanding of your family and your invitation for us to be part of your family. We thank you and praise you for this time and ask you to bless this time in your word. Amen. Lord, bless us. Okay, who are we? Or actually, maybe a better question is, who do we think we are? We have a legal earthly identification. We also have a legal spiritual identity. But a technical or legal identity doesn't mean that we're living with respect to that identity. It doesn't mean that we present ourselves to others, or even when we look in the mirror to ourselves, as who we are. Maybe we use our identity to get special treatment or access to certain places. Maybe we show up at the dinner table just as we've been doing for years, yet we do it only for what it gets us, not for what we bring to the table. Maybe the people around our dinner table are really strangers and we don't know them. Or maybe we are in a good, healthy family and we know these people. They are my people, and I will invest my life to support and protect them. Maybe I belong here, and I would sacrifice my worldly possessions to meet the needs of those around me. But maybe we're just a visitor, just a spectator, a roving reporter trying to get the scoop on what's going on. Maybe we're wanting to be seen as belonging, but secretly we feel like an imposter because we don't really want to give up some of our other places of belonging that interfere with our belonging here. Maybe this is the in crowd, and socially we need to be here. Or maybe being here soothes our conscience, and feeds our longing for some spiritual activity. But we keep it all at arm's length and sterile. We manage a safety buffer in our mind. We build fences so we don't fall into the canyon of commitment. Who am I? From a personal perspective, this question is really asking, how do I view myself? How do I see myself? And how I see myself also affects others and how they will see me. It is therefore important that we occasionally look introspectively at ourselves to make sure we're thinking rightly about who we are. And the first question we need to ask is, are we a child of God? So, let's look in John. In the beginning of John, in 1:12. I love John's gospel. It's really a good thing. So, I'm going to actually start reading in verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To them who believed in him, who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is a really important entry into understanding our adoption as children in God's family. In this opening part of the Gospel of John, John is introducing the deity of Christ and the purpose for which Christ, the Son of God, poured out himself to become the incarnate God, God in flesh, that he might present to us a path of reconciliation. He came to restore our position in the family of God, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of us. We brought sin into his realm, and it severed the bond that we had with God. Jesus the Christ, the obedient Son, accepted fully his purpose and desire to open the door to the restoration of that bond, to the reestablishment of the relationship. As it says, to them who believed, to the ones who stepped out of the deception of sin and the seductive dance of the devil, he gave the right to become children of God. God does not force upon us his desire that we would become his children, but through Jesus Christ, the door is open that we might embrace our seat at the table which we were created for. This place, as a child of God's, is a place of learning, a place of accepting authority over ourselves, a place of security and acceptance, a place of being guided, instructed, and disciplined, and a place where we instinctively know we belong. Now, I have to say, some of you, I have to admit or recognize that some of you have lived in very dysfunctional homes. And I can't even imagine the pain and betrayal that some of you must feel. I personally was blessed to grow up in an above-average family. I always knew that I belonged and had a place. They used to joke and say that they found me under a rock. And it was actually funny. My nickname has been Moss Rock for years because of that original joke. But it's funny only because I was not insecure about my belonging. There was no doubt that I belonged, and I was there. And I didn't learn until much older how twisted some birth families are, and this joke would not at all be funny to them. But we have an option to change our primary identity. Even for me, who was raised in a family I wouldn't trade with any of you, there were crisis moments. There was a moment when my father made a misstep and got knocked off the pedestal. All young men put their fathers on pedestals. And there came a time when I was old enough to recognize that Dad wasn't perfect, and he made some missteps. And it really bothered me. I was a really black and white young man and had some hard ways of looking at things, and I just had no peace. I had no peace at all until the day I got down on my knees in tears and I poured out my heart to God, and He brought this verse to my mind. And right then and there, I transitioned my identity of my Heavenly Father as my Father. As my Father in perfection and my Father in truth. He is perfect and will never falter. He'll never misstep. He'll never get knocked off His pedestal. And it wasn't until later that I realized that switching my primary identity to God, my Heavenly Father, freed me up to love my earthly father. I love my earthly father, but when I became able to look at him as a fellow Christian traveling through this life, needing sanctification just like all of us, being a sinner just like me, I was able to love him freely and openly with all his beautiful strengths and with all his weaknesses. And so that's something that some of you maybe need to embrace, is thinking about your Heavenly Father as being your perfect primary identity. Okay? We sometimes stumble on the weakness of some of the biblical characters also. We skirt around this in our thoughts in various ways, but one of the main ways we do this is to regulate them to somebody else's family problem. But they're much closer to us than we often realize. The records of these events may seem as dusty and old as your own, as dusty and old as your own family albums, but like them, the people in these pictures are your people. The people in here are our family heritage. Okay? The Bible uses a lot of familial language as it talks to us about the events in their lives. We sometimes read over these family references in the Bible and miss the impact of them entirely, but they are part of our family's history. Okay? Let me throw out an example to you. A lot of us that aren't as youthful as some of you grew up initially with the King James. Okay? Useful translation, beautiful translation, and it was groundbreaking in its time. But one of the problems was in our current life was that the King James translated brother as brethren. And so when I, with my modern English, was reading brethren, I was thinking about that church my cousin attended in Clifton, the Brethren Church. Oh, that's just another denomination. These are just, it's a term that had lost its meaning because it was not being translated as brother. Now, some of our newer translations have stepped past that and are translating it as brother. So we can begin to get some more of that impact. So let's look at this example. Let's jump over to John chapter 20 at the empty tomb. Peter and John have run to the tomb and looked in and saw that it was empty. They then headed back to where they had been staying, discussing these events. But Mary had lingered by the tomb, feeling the pain of the events of the last few days and not wanting the body of Jesus to be dishonored in any way. Then she notices somebody near and goes to ask them what happened to the body and is really startled when she realizes it is the Christ. So, in John 20, sorry, don't have enough hands. Okay, I've got enough. Never mind. All right, I'm going to start in verse 11 reading. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they are saying to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" So she's saying to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus is saying to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she says to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." So now Jesus calls out to her, is saying to her, "Mary." She turned and says to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus says to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers." Some of your translations will say brethren, but this is brothers. He is speaking of his brothers. Go to my brothers, not his biological brothers, but his spiritual brothers. Go to my brothers and say to them, "I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." That's pretty powerful when we think how God is referring to them as family, and sometimes I think we miss that familial look. So I would like to kind of bring some emphasis to this. So I'm going to take some license here and paraphrase this to you. So same passage in a paraphrase of sorts. On Sunday, the first day of the week, Aunt Mary goes to check on the tomb and finds it empty. So she runs to get Uncle Pete and Uncle John. They ran to the tomb and looked in and saw that it was empty. They then headed back to where they were staying, but Aunt Mary lingered by the tomb. So imagine me saying this to my children, who are thinking of Aunt Mary and Uncle Pete and Uncle John, not as somebody else's story, but as their story. Then they headed back to where they were staying, but Aunt Mary lingered by the tomb, feeling the pain of the events of the last few days and not wanting the body of her Lord and brother to be dishonored in any way. She notices someone coming and seeks to know where the body is. Jesus calls out her name, Mary. She is startled to realize that it is the risen Christ. She cries out, "Teacher!" For so his honored position has been. She wraps her arm around him and he says, "Little sister, stop clinging to me, for I have not ascended to our Father. Go to my brothers and tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Okay, I took a lot of poetic license there. And I'm not going to pretend that has any technical merit as a translation. But the point is to draw our mind away from thinking about this as somebody else's story and begin to think about this as our story, as our heritage, our family. Let's look at another event that appears in all three Gospels. It appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in all three, in the three synoptic Gospels. In Matthew 12. Now, I'm going to take another really quick little side trip here, because it struck me as I was going through this and practicing this that some of us have trouble with familial terms because of our history. And even though it's a minor thing, when I grew up, the term brother was used frequently in the church. And I have to get over this, over the way it was used, because it was often used as a way to manipulate people into doing something for them. They would call somebody their Christian brother, meaning they were expecting me, when they called me their brother, they were expecting me to extend myself for their benefit. And so I kind of got a jaundiced eye about some of that, and I was very reluctant to use that term brother. But the forces of evil, Satan, the sin in our heart, corrupts anything that is good and wonderful. My brother is very dear to my heart, and I have no problem, my biological brother that I grew up with, and I have no problem calling him brother and claiming him as brother. But part of that being brother is I put on him responsibility, and he puts on me responsibility, and we cooperate together in the furthering of the family. Not, he doesn't call me brother to take advantage of me. Now, this has happened in families throughout time, and some of you have to really wrestle with how terms have been corrupted, and you have to return to Scripture to get a correct perspective on what God believes a father to be, what God believes a mother to be, what, not just believes, but created a father to be, created a mother to be, created a brother and a sister to be, created a husband or a wife. So we have to look at these terms and cleanse them from our mind and try to get past the cultural and personal baggage we may carry that corrupts our understanding of what the Scripture is saying. Okay, Matthew 12. Let's jump over there. So, key verse is verse 50 there, but I'm going to back up and start reading in 46. While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside, seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak to you." But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward the disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." Wow. That was a really powerful, disruptive statement. And it appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is repeated, and anything that is repeated like that, we need to pay attention to. So it's, again, one of those paradigm shifts. As Ben Coleman spoke to us about paradigm shifts that we need to address in our thinking, and I enjoyed his messages, as I enjoyed all of the messages of Nathan and Todd and Mark. And so we're not stuck. We need to address these ways of thinking, Ben told us, so we weren't stuck in a suboptimal way of living. Now, I had to chuckle at how polite he was. Yes, we are often stuck in suboptimal, terrible, messed up, distracting thinking. This paradigm, this way of thinking, was actually confusing and mind-bending to those hearing it, this new way of thinking that Christ is presenting to them. The Old Testament is very clear about the high and honored place of the family. But just like the Jews who got tangled up into what their eyes saw and ignored the greater spiritual reality, so do we. For instance, how many of us were raised in a church that was just a social organization, like the Lions Club? Or in contrast, how many times have we sat around and meditated on our spiritual family and how it preempts and will outlive our biological family? Now, I'm not trying to downplay the importance of the biological family, and neither did Christ. In the Gospel of John, right after the introduction of Christ as the Creator and the Light and the Life and the Redeemer and the Teacher, we have in chapter 2 John emphasizing Christ's respect for his earthly mother. He doesn't want us to throw out the baby with the bathwater. When we have bad ideas, we need to not throw out the nucleus. There may be a good idea that underlies it, but sometimes we as humans can corrupt the best of ideas. The Jews of his day did have some pretty messed up methods and workarounds that allowed them to make it socially acceptable to disrespect their parents. We have that same problem today. It has become socially acceptable to disrespect people, including our parents. That is not a good thing, does not make for a civil society, and does not make for a healthy family. John makes it very clear that Jesus lived with respect to the admonishments given by God the Father that we hold in high regard our earthly family. By emphasizing that we redirect our primary and enduring identity to our spiritual family does not give us license to disrespect our earthly family. On the contrary, how we treat our earthly family should be an extension of the grace, discipline, and persevering love that we show our heavenly family. And even more so, let us be admonished by what it says in 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Pretty harsh words. So let us not be confused. So, is this my story? Is this your story? When we read about Abraham and Moses and Uncle Paul and Uncle Pete and Brother Stephen and all the others that are part of our backstory, do we think of them as our heritage, as our roots? When I think of my grandfather, Harry Talbot, Harry Augustus Talbot, I'm thinking about my roots. He was a pace setter and tireless in his charity and a get-her-done person. He did not tolerate bad attitudes. I'm really blessed that in my biological family, I had this man to help me form my identity around. Many of you have a real shortage of good examples and structure to help you form your personal identity. And even for those of us who do, hopefully the day comes when we realize that we need more than our biological family identity. We need a spiritual identity that is anchored in truth and life. An identity as a child of God, an identity as a child of God the Father who grants us a place in the forever family. The family in which Jesus, the anointed Savior of the world, calls us brother. As we heard when Jed was encouraging us through the Revelation, and specifically I'm referring to Revelation 2:11, in the encouragement to the church and our brothers who were in Smyrna, that our view into the future lets us know that the second death does not hurt the family of God. We get so wrapped up in the present, and all of the advertising that we see in our electronic media drives us to today, to right now, to am I getting what I want right now and today? But as Christians, we need to be driven into the future in our mind. We need to be preparing as we walk across time, as we walk through the second death, and will inhabit eternity with our forever family. So, do you recognize the opportunity to be a child of God? Some of you have not seen this yet. To some of you, it may be a new idea. To some who are listening online, this may be a confusing concept. But that's something you need to grapple with. God doesn't force us. As it says, he gave us the right. He didn't force us to be the children of God. But he gave us the right that we could be adopted into the child of God. But we have to want to be his. We have to see the opportunity as adoption into his family that lays before us to belong at his table so that that table becomes our table. That we are there to help with the support, the encouragement, to be encouraged, to be wrapped in a forever family, to believe that the future lives in the work of Jesus Christ. Do you recognize the path that has been enabled by Jesus Christ? His work on the cross was not only to save you from the judgment of your sin, but to restore the relationship with God the Father of the forever family, the family that is brothers and sisters that make up the church, the family that is waiting for the future time in which we will all be united with those who have walked in faith before us and those who will walk in faith after us. Do you recognize yourself as God's child? If you don't, and you need to have some help to figure this out, come and talk with one of the elders, talk with the pastor. It's so good to see Jed back with us and to see the good time you've had. So meet with one of them or somebody else who you know that God, that they are a child of God and that God is important to them and that they know the truth of our opportunity to be of his family. Those who live for this world will lose themselves. Those who choose to join the family of God can live a life with no fear of death, with anticipation of a short time of difficulties in this life. Some people have a lot more difficulties than others, but it's a short time. And from there, in this life that we share with the brothers and sisters in the church, we will then walk into the future of the long tomorrow in which these difficulties will seem like nothing, as Paul told us. If you are a believer in God the Father, if you are a Christ follower, if this is you, then you need to remember that our primary identity is in Him. Our primary identity is in Him. We often are wrapped up and suborn our identity as a Christian to our identity in our social groups, to our identity in our biological family. We get the sequence, we get the priorities out of order. And if we want to be healthy in our other identities, if we want to be healthy as a member of the Holy Cross Cattlemen's Association, for instance, that always needs to take a second place to our identity, my identity as a child of God. Our primary allegiance, then, is to Him. Our primary allegiance is to Jesus Christ. It isn't to our family. God has some harsh words, and if you haven't read the scripture and stumbled over some of those words, you need to continue to read, because He has some harsh words about people who do not prioritize their relationship with Him even over their biological family. While not disrespecting our earthly family, we nonetheless need to recognize that our primary allegiance is to our forever family, is to God the Father, the Creator of heaven and earth. Our primary family is His. Our primary family is His. Too often we think of our church family. This is the church, the bride of Christ. Too often we think of it as an addition to our life, as a something we do on Sunday sort of thing, as an encouragement to get us through the week. But we don't think of it as our primary family. And I want to challenge, and I needed this challenge myself. This message has been very challenging to me as I've looked in the mirror and challenged myself. You guys are my brothers and sisters. And I pray for the day that we all look across the aisle and we feel like, yes, we belong here. This is our place. Whether you're visiting a church in Cuba or visiting a church in Brazil or visiting a church in Parachute, you should feel like you belong, because we're part of an extended family. Yeah, I don't know those people in Brazil because they're kind of distant cousins in a way, but nonetheless, they're family. We serve the same Father. Maybe they sing different songs, maybe they speak a different language, but nonetheless, this is our family. One of the reasons why we support missions in this church, why missions are a high priority, is to connect that network of families, is to help outreach and let the people know in other countries, whether it's Russia or Mexico or wherever, that yes, we value them as brothers and sisters in the family of Christ. God gives those who believe who He is and what He is doing the right to be His child. But you must choose. You must make a conscious, intellectual, and heart-driven choice to belong at His table, in His family, with His other children. And don't forget that bringing your earthly family along with you is one of the greatest blessings you can do. Then you get the best of both worlds. If you can bring your earthly family along with you into your forever family, that is an incredible blessing. So I want to challenge us with these thoughts. I want to challenge us our thinking with our identity. And I want to end with a hymn about the family of God.